We're going high tech today. Because, now you be sure to tell Joe Skillen about this, will you? They convinced me that I can use my telephone to operate. Let me see here. Am I doing it? Benjamin, are you getting ahead of me? Okay. That's dangerous having you back there. Glory to God. They say I'm going to be able to operate this with my telephone. This is a smartphone. They have smartphones to show you how stupid you are. So we'll see if this works. There we go. All right, that's pretty cool. Glory to God. See, I'm not a tech guy at all, so this is kicking it up a notch for me, okay? Glory. I can hardly answer my phone without hanging up on somebody. Praise the Lord. Well, we're glad you're all here today. Some of you, I noticed, we're already visiting our former congressman, Todd Tehart, and his wife, Vicky's here with us today. Let's give them a hand. So glad they're here with us. And also sitting next to them are some good friends of ours, Amy Houston. You remember the story of Christy and Billy? That is the reporter who did the story for us. So we're glad they're here with us today as well. Praise the Lord. And Mark, the love of her life, is here with her. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to be sensitive to your time this morning, and we have a very important message to give to you today as we continue our series on strong anchors. We are reminded again of our text. You probably have it memorized by now. This is our guiding light in Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. These are the anchors that we've been casting the last few weeks. Not just any old anchor. These are strong, firm anchors. He goes on to say this anchor, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever by the order of Melchizedek. As we've learned, the cross was not a symbol of the church until around 325 A.D., Before that, it was this. It was the anchor. If you go to the catacombs, you'll see the anchor and you'll see the fish. In cemeteries of the first and second century, you'll find anchors, sometimes up to 80 or 100 in cemeteries. The anchor was the great symbol of the early church because it represented the strength, it represented the strong stability that they found in their relationship with Christ. Firm and secure. The anchors that we have cast so far have done their job. Many of you have been sharing with me as you've cast these anchors. You have found that these anchors keep us from drifting, especially in calm waters. They keep us strong, they keep us stable and safe in the storm. They go deep where we cannot go, and they anchor us to something that's bigger than ourselves. You'll remember the anchors that we've already cast. There was God's unfailing love, the first anchor. You got to have that anchor. If you don't have that anchor, none of the other anchors matter. This is the foundation that God loves us and His love is unconditional. We saw the second anchor of God's unlimited mercy to us. And of course, the third anchor where we brought in Amy's story a couple weeks ago, God's mercy through us. Who is mercy for? The guilty. If you're not guilty, you don't need mercy. Who needs mercy today? Lift your hands. I want to make sure I'm talking to the right group. All right. We're all here together. These anchors are significant, and we cast them in faith. This morning, we are going to cast another anchor. It is the anchor of faith. Not any old faith. We're going to be talking about enduring faith. Now, it's appropriate that this becomes our anchor this morning because today we join with thousands of churches across the globe because today has been selected as the Persecuted Church Sunday. Say, boy, that sounds cheery, doesn't it? That's a warm, fuzzy thought. Hey, listen, God wants to challenge you today because we are joining with churches, thousands that we have never met before, to remember and to pray for the persecuted church. We do that in the spirit of Hebrews 13:3, where the writer declared, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them." Boy, that are you getting the image? As if you are chained with them, Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. The Apostle Paul describes this relationship in 1 Corinthians 12:26. He says, if one member suffers, every member suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you are part of it. You ever smashed, I like the little cartoon, have you ever smashed your thumb with a hammer? Yeah, most of us have had that experience. How many of you know your whole body participates in that experience? Is that right? Yeah. The foot doesn't say no big deal. You know, that's the thumb. No, ever had a toothache? A backache? You know, the body participates together. What happens to one of us happens to all of us. Now, we have a problem with fulfilling the scripture, and it is human nature. Tell me if it's not true. We have this problem called out of sight, out of mind. Oftentimes, things are happening around us because we're not involved, because we don't see it. We don't really deal with it. It's not even on our radar, is it? That's why this morning, churches internationally have chosen a time for us to remember, a time to consider. That's why Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs exist. And out on the table this morning, as you leave, you can get some of their material. It's been written to help us remember, to help inform us so we can pray, and even assist in writing letters both to the persecuted and even to government authorities. See, we are the free church. And the free church wants the persecuted church to know that we are aware and we have not forgotten them. Secondly, we also want to learn from the persecuted church. There's things that they can teach us because they know better than many of us about this enduring faith. They understand this anchor. They have cast it often. In fact, the writer of Hebrews declares in the 10th chapter, verse 32, he says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle and sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Endurance, it's an interesting word. It literally means to remain under without being crushed. Have you ever needed that? I don't know about you, but when I'm under pressure, here's my prayer. Lord, remove this thing from me. Amen. Is that your prayer? Take this away. Sometimes as I have read in the last 2 weeks, I've been absorbed in this subject and it has affected me greatly. I've wept a lot. I've been challenged a lot as I've read about the persecuted church. And I realize their prayer is not deliver me. Their prayer is, Lord, help me have the faith that endures. I think, wow, Father, I would like to experience that. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, when I think of it, I remember his words. He said, we are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. I love that scripture. It's one of the most balanced scriptures in the Bible. There are those who would tell you all you need is a little faith and just ignore reality. That's not what Paul's saying. He said, this is reality, and here's how I'm going to respond to it. Amen? Watch out for that. Oh, listen, we just deny reality. We're not going to deny reality. He said, I am hard-pressed. Now, that's a negative confession, isn't it? No. He was hard-pressed on every side, but he was not crushed. He is perplexed. You ever been there? I don't understand what's going on. I've been there. Sometimes I have more questions than answers. Lord, I don't understand, but I am not in despair. I'm not going to give up. I am persecuted, hunted, but I'm not abandoned. And some of you this morning may identify, I'm struck down. I'm laying on my back, but I am not destroyed. In fact, the Apostle Paul went on later in that chapter to describe his theology of suffering. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are passing away, we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, some of your translations will say, my light and momentary afflictions. I love that. Momentary, temporary. They're not heavy, they're light. But they are achieving in us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I noticed something about the persecuted church. Different than us. They have an eternal perspective. We have a more temporal perspective in the free church. They are very eternal in their perspective. Paul understood the faith chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1, says that this faith that endures, it is the substance of things and the evidence of things. How'd you like to go to court someday and say, I got some evidence, but you can't see it? You'd have a tough defense, wouldn't you? But that's exactly what Paul's saying. He understood that principle. If you want to understand this kind of faith, I challenge you this week, take the Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You take that chapter and every day you read it. And don't just read it, but meditate on it. There are incredible stories. It's the hall of fame for faith, isn't it? Wow. And you're going to read stories in there you've heard in Sunday school where people were delivered. It was awesome. Great things happened. But you know what else you're going to read in that chapter? You're going to read about suffering. You're going to read about people who are sawn in two. You're going to read about people who went to heaven because of their faith. Their lives were snuffed out. They became martyrs. Why did they do that? Listen to me. It takes faith to die. I've stood by many bedsides. And I've been by people of faith and people with no faith. And I'm telling you, it takes faith to die. What do you believe? See, we have a hard time connecting to this in the free church. I want to take you to the story. You know it well. Jesus meets Peter on the beach. This story is so full, we're going to have to come back to it. I have questions about this story, like where did Jesus get the fish? You know, I don't know. Did he go fish? I don't know how he set that all up. But one thing, sure, he had appeared to the disciples a couple times. This time he calls them over to the seashore. He has breakfast fixed for them and they eat it. And Jesus has this popular conversation with Peter. You know it, don't you? It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now we all know Jesus is hinting at something here that Peter did. He denied Christ three times. Now he gets to profess him three times. He says, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, okay, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now take it easy on Peter. Well, yeah, I know. Peter got upset. Would you have gotten upset? You know, if your wife or your husband asked you three times, when you say, hey, yes, yes. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, I don't know what happened after that. I'm just imagining in my mind that maybe Jesus put his arms around Peter. Maybe he pulled him aside. But Jesus is about to drop a bombshell into the middle of their conversation. Jesus was setting Peter up. He went on, he said, very truly, Peter, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And I don't know if he whispered this to him or not, but I could just see him pulling up close to him and looking Peter right in the eyes. Peter, follow me. Follow me. don't know if you realize it or not, but most of the disciples were martyred. See, that's not what I'm signing up for. Well, I'm just telling you that it's the bedrock of the church. So often we forget that many of the letters that we hold in our hands came from where? Jail. The fellowship of Christ's suffering was not just a slogan. It was something they really bought into. They had skin in the game, didn't they? The anchor of enduring faith was not optional for the church. It was necessary equipment. My wife and I were given a book recently. Have you ever read this? It's called Not a Fan. Not a Fan. I was given it because I was supposed to do a men's retreat for a church, and they wanted this to be kind of the theme of the weekend. I'd never read the book before. It's written by Kyle Eidelman. He's a pastor in Kentucky at the Southwest Christian Church. And so I began to read this book. I even had my wife read it. I said, Connie, you need to read this book. You see, in this book, he asks two very important questions. He raises these questions. He says, are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? In Webster Dictionary, we have this definition. A fan is an enthusiastic admirer. A follower, on the other hand, a follower is one who is a devoted disciple or imitator, one who moves or travels in the steps of another. In Kyle's book, he wrote these words, and I quote, I think Jesus has a lot of fans these days, fans who cheer for him when things are going well, but who walk away when it's a difficult season. Fans who sit safely in the stands cheering, even paint their faces. Have you seen them? They dress funny. They yell and yell, yay! But they know nothing of the sacrifice and pain on the field. Fans of Jesus know all about him. They know his stats. They can give you all his stats. But do they really know him? I finished the book. I waited for my wife to finish it. And we were sitting in the living room. And I said, baby, what are we? Are we fans or are we followers? And I'll never forget her reply. She said, Joe, I think we're followers, but we sure got a lot of fan in us. We got a lot of fan in us. You say, Pastor Joe, gosh, you know, this is the 21st century. You know, things were rough back then, but today, you know, wow, we're living in an enlightened time, right? It's different. Yeah, you sound like the free church. Did you know that more Christians have been martyred for their faith in the 20th century than all previous 19 combined? Did you know, according to the U.S. Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Christ? Did you know that over 50% of believers live in those countries? Do you know what that means? We here today are the exception. We here today are in the minority. Did you know in North Korea, Christians face the risk of detention, torture, in some cases execution, for practicing their beliefs? Last August in Egypt, it is said that there was anti-Christian violence was the worst in 7 centuries. In Pakistan, you may have heard about this church called All Saints Church. One morning in Sunday school, they were attacked. 81 people were killed and 120 wounded for going to Sunday school. Did anybody try to stop you today? Many of you remember the attack on the shopping mall in Nairobi. Terrorists asked people for the name of Muhammad's mother or to recite a verse from the Quran to identify non-Muslims. One of the terrorists boldly declared, "We have come to kill you Christians." Did you know over 200 Christians die every month for their faith? And that's a conservative figure. In Syria, Catholic and Orthodox groups are reporting beheadings, rapes, murders. They especially like to murder pregnant Christian women because they don't want them to have children. Out in the foyer, you're going to find some material, and I'm going to, I would have played this morning, but it's probably not wisdom. But there is a site you can go to. I want you to watch the recording of the prayer of a mother in Syria. It will rock your world. After I listened to it, I wept for a long time. Tony the Potter, we were gone last week. We went out to Western Kansas to do a service there. We had to get up pretty early in the morning to leave, and we were driving along, and this stuff's been so heavy on me. And I said, Tony, oh, by the way, Tony agreed to come. He's going to be here December 7th. We're going to set up the potter's wheel on the stage, and it's going to be, you're going to be ministered to in a powerful way. So mark that on your calendar. But we were driving, and I said, Tony, if you would risk losing your job to do this today, would you still come with me? Tony, if your family could be harmed today because of doing this, would you still come with me? And it was kind of humorous because just a few minutes before, we were whining about having to get up so early to drive. I think I'm a fan more than a follower. The day could come and we are no longer the exception. I don't know that. I believe God wants to use the free church and the persecuted church for kingdom purposes. You are blessed to live in this country. Do you realize that? Do you take this all for granted? I mean, why are you living here and not somewhere else? God put you here. You have liberties and freedoms. Why? To use for the kingdom. You have the ability to go get a passport. You can travel. You have freedom to travel. You are so blessed. That's why you should vote Tuesday. Don't take that for granted. Oh, I don't, you know, this whole thing. Listen, what's the matter with us? We've been given a gift. Use it for the kingdom. God wants you to be good citizens. He wants you to express the kingdom through your life. And you're here. Use it all. Use every morsel of it for his purposes. As many of us today, Amy, Todd, Vicky, we're going to all go out for lunch together. We're going to go to a restaurant. We're going to open up the menu. We're going to order whatever we want off the menu. Do you know how many people just dream about that? We have provisions. Say, oh, I don't know. Things are kind of tight. You know, the money's kind of tight. Our poorest is more wealthy than most of the world. I don't mean this to be crude, but we're one of the few countries that have fat, poor people. We got to be honest. I've been real honest with my. I've been looking in the mirror this week about me. Joe, you are so soft. You are so spoiled. I've been filtering everything through this. I'm just wondering this morning, has your life been impacted by any followers lately? I want to introduce you to a couple that I've met that have impacted my life. You know this story well. Major Froberg, he was a man in my life that came along just at the right time. And you know the story. That Major was meeting with me one day, and he upset me, and I spit on him. And I remember him wiping my spit off the side of his nose and looking at me. Instead of hitting me, which I thought is what he would do, he did that. See, fans don't do that. Followers do. If someone slaps you on one cheek, you turn to them the other also. And I remember him looking at me and he said, Joe, I love you. And God loves you. I'm glad he wasn't a fan. I'm glad he was a follower. Do you know any followers in your life? Somebody else, you probably recognize this picture, don't you? This is Gracia and Martin Burnham. It was May 27th, 2001, when they were kidnapped by the Abu Sayyaf. Is that how you say that? Terrorists came in and kidnapped them along with a lot of other people. In a short period of time, everyone had either been released or killed, and all that was left was Gracia and Martin and another person. They spent over a year in the jungle, I think 376 days to be exact. Marcia, if you ever get a chance to hear her story, Gracia said there was a period of time where she went 10 days without any food in the jungle, ladies. You don't get to take a shower. You don't get to clean up. All they had was water and some salt. She even told Martin at times, I don't think we're going to make it through this. And he kept encouraging her. We're going to get it. We're going to make it through. Well, Todd was our congressman then, and I'm glad he's here this morning because he spent a lot of time interceding in their behalf. In fact, Gracia tells that there was a time when an airplane flew over the jungle. And one of the terrorists told her, your congressman from Kansas is in that plane. He's coming to try and help you. Do you know how important those words were to Martin? And see, it's the thought that, hey, they know about us. They remember us. They haven't forgotten us. Those are powerful things that we can do. Well, we know the story. June 7th, 2002, there was a firefight in the jungle, and Martin was killed, and Gracia was wounded. I remember getting a call from Todd's office and asking if we might go down to Martin's parents' home in Rose Hill and pray with them. So we did. And I remember pulling up to their house, and it was surrounded by news media. I remember going into the living room, and there was so much activity going on, telephone ringing off the hook, and wow, just a flood of activity. People were calling, Good Morning America. I mean, it was the hot story of the day. And Todd was in Washington, or I know he would have been there, so I went, and it was getting late, so we got to go, and I'll never forget this. And I said, Paul, I'd like to pray with you before we go. Would that be okay? He said, yeah, let's go in the kitchen. So we went in the kitchen, and a few of the family members were there. And we made a little circle. You know how we do as Christians. We're going to make a little circle and pray. And I'll never forget what Paul said. He said, Pastor, I just would like to share that I'm honored that I could offer up my son. And my prayer is that many will come to know Jesus because of this. Go ahead and pray. I can't pray. I'm a fan. I'm not a follower. I'm a fan. I even thought, you know how your mind, would I do that? If it was my son, could I say that? Fans can't say that. Only followers say that. There's a picture of Paul and his wife. And also there's Todd and Sam before he was our governor, right? With President Bush. You see, God can take some of the worst case scenarios and turn them for the purpose of the kingdom. In fact, Gracia has become a renowned speaker. She travels everywhere. Last time I heard her speak, she was planning to take her children to the Philippines to meet some of the terrorists who are in prison. Since that time, four of her captors have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. How'd that happen? Because they met a follower, not a fan. They came in contact with a follower of Christ. And that's what the world's crying out for, is true followers of Jesus. Who's going to be a follower? Who's going to be a fan? And this week I have wept and prayed, and Connie and I have talked, And we've tried to look in our lives and say, where is this fan thing in us? And it's everywhere in our lives. And I don't want that anymore. I want to be a follower wherever that might take me. Because the only reason I'm here on earth is for Him. I'm not here for me. I'm here in this time and this place for whatever purpose. And let me tell you something, church. Life is short. Your life is like this long. Do you know that? You have limited time. And the enemy would like nothing better for you to waste it away. We are in the free church. Are we using it for the kingdom? The persecuted church has much to teach us. Gracia and Martin, they lived it for us. And now look what's happening, how God is using her. I understand her son is now a bush pilot, just like his dad, flying in Africa. Wow. Is that just cool stuff? How is it that God takes some of the worst case scenarios and brings out of them beautiful things? See, that's the economy of God that I don't understand. But I want to follow the one who does. Jesus is making a simple invitation to us this morning. Are you going to follow Him? Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Remember, when those words were spoken, the cross was not the symbol. When they heard that scripture, they only thought one thing. Jesus is asking us to suffer. Jesus is asking us to pay a price, to deny ourselves, to be all in on this thing, not to be a fan, just an enthusiastic admirer. We saw them throughout Scripture when the crowds came, and Jesus knew how to thin out a crowd, didn't he? He could thin out a crowd better than anybody I knew, especially when he started talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh. They went, whoa, time out. This is not the club I signed up for. Again, I'm not trying to scare you today. I'm trying to prepare you. Because what God is calling us to do, He's not calling us to shred our freedom. He's calling us to celebrate it and to use it for righteousness and to take our lives and say, hey, here we are. We are the free church. What are we going to do with that? We're going to follow Him. And I believe God is going to use us. We are going to be a glove on His hand. We're going to receive communion this morning as we close, and I'm not sure what this service is used to, but we're going to have you come. We're going to have four of us up here serving the elements. And I want you to remember something as you take the cup and the bread today, because we are called to remember. We are called to remember the suffering of Christ, to remember the gift that's been given to us. And as we do that, we want to remember the persecuted church, those who have drank from this cup and have eaten this bread in a way that we have difficulty comprehending, those who have given it all. In fact, I read an article this week that two Iranian Christians received 80 lashes apiece for taking communion. You've become so flippant. I have. Not you, me. Me. I've become flippant. I've become casual. After I read that and I pick up the cup and I take the bread, I go, dear Jesus, what you have done for me, I want to be all in on this. I'm giving my life to you. I want to be a glove on your hand. I want to serve you wherever you take me. There's nobody here who's going to beat you today for taking this cup and this bread. But there are people around the globe who are being beaten for it. So when you take it today, rejoice. Thank God for what He's given you. And remember, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the brokenness of Christ's body, we would be still in our sins, but we're not. We have freedom in Christ, and then we have another layer of freedom that we're going to offer up to Him today as followers. Amen? Are you a fan? Are you a follower? Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity today to speak to my friends. Lord, we love you. Forgive us if we've taken this thing too lightly. Forgive us. We've become spoiled at times. It's so easy for us here. Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts towards you today in a special way. And we want to answer your call. We're willing today, by taking this cup and this bread, we're saying we will deny ourselves. It's not about us anymore, it's about you. And we will pick up our cross, whatever that means for us. And just like you whispered to Peter on the beach, follow me. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it today. We're committing to it. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, when you follow a rabbi close enough, if you're really following him, you will have his dust on you. I want to follow Jesus in such a way that his dust will be on me. Would you join me? Would you do it? I'm telling you, church, you cast this anchor in faith, you'll go the distance. You'll go the distance. Amen. God bless you. We just invite you to come. Those who are going to serve, would you come, please? We ask you to dip the bread in the cup and take it. I like the dipping part. I know some people in churches, they separate it. You know what I like about dipping the bread? Because it was all one thing. And when you dip that bread in, it's saturated by the blood of Jesus. Because see, it was all one work of the kingdom. I want you to enjoy today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to pray with you today. If God's calling you, respond to him. He's doing the work. You just received the gift. Amen. If you're here and you're a believer, then this is open communion. You can partake of it. If you got some things you need to get right in your heart, what a wonderful time to do it. Amen. Come, receive from the table of the Lord. you stand with me, church? We remind you there will be a baptismal service. Those who can stay and celebrate with us, we'd like that. The rest of you, I want you to go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of our Holy Spirit. Be a follower this week, not a fan. God bless you as you go. We love you. Thank you.